We can turn back now to the portion of God's word read. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we can read at verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Apostle Paul came to Corinth some 50 years after the death of Christ. And he founded the church at Corinth before leaving and going to Ephesus. And it was from Ephesus that the apostle wrote this first epistle to them, having heard that there were certain problems that had crept into the congregation. There were those in the congregation who refused to accept the Apostle Paul. They didn't think he was a real apostle at all. And he was very disturbed by that, as you would expect. So he came back to Corinth to try and remedy the situation, but found himself in great heaviness as he endeavoured to deal with the situation. He tells us in the second epistle to the Corinthians that he determined that he would not come again in heaviness to them. But it was after hearing from Titus that the problems in the congregation had settled that Paul wrote his second epistle to the Corinthians. And one of the problems was, we read of it here in chapter 6, that they were all bringing each other to court. They were all going to law against one another with the problems that they had with one another. It's not that it's wrong to bring somebody to law. That's not wrong at all, in order to get justice done. But they went to law over very minor issues indeed, over the least little thing, without trying to sort out these issues amongst themselves first of all. And as a result, the church in Corinth was coming in for reproach. The world, the outside world in Corinth, were seeing what was happening, and it was weakening the testimony of the church. But there was something else too that was causing a particular problem in the congregation, and that was that they would one day be involved in judging angels at the end of time. And what Paul is saying here is, if you're going to be involved in that last judgment, and if you're going to be involved in condemning the angels that fell, surely you can deal with the little matters amongst yourselves, the little trivial things on earth that you argue over and that seem to cause so much trouble amongst you, and that even the outside world are aware of. Do you not know, he says, that the saints shall judge the angels, even the angels? And that's what leads us on here to our text, particularly from verse 9 through to verse 11. And what I want to look with you first of all is a guilty charge. There is a guilty charge brought before the church here at Corinth. A guilty charge. The Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings this before them as a plain truth, that certain and such sinners as are mentioned here in verses 9 and 10 are summed up by the apostle as unrighteous. It's as if he puts his own heading over that list in verses 9 and 10. And the heading that he puts over them all is unrighteous. And that must always be made unmistakably clear to each one of us. Even although you and I might be very unpopular for doing it, Paul here is claiming that people who are involved in such sins that are listed here in verse 9 are all the unrighteous. And that does bring reproach against us too. And it does make us unpopular for speaking out against the sins of our own day and of our own generation. And let's look at this list for a few moments here. First of all, look at how he begins this list. Paul says here in verse 9, "Be not deceived." The unrighteous, with this list underneath them, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He said, in effect, how can people live in sin and expect to die in Christ? That is an impossibility for you and I, or for these Corinthians, to live in sin and expect to die in Christ. And this list begins with fornicators. Fornicators. How common fornication is today. How common it is. And how legal it is. It's all part of the law of the land now, and people feel free to do it. But just because it's legally accepted does it mean that it is indeed accepted in the eyes of God, the ultimate lawgiver? The ultimate lawgiver. Unmarried people living together. Our present Prime Minister, for example, Mr. Boris Johnson. He's already divorced and he's not remarried, but he's living with his partner. It's legally accepted, but in the eyes of God, it is unrighteous. He comes under this heading of being unrighteous. Now, closely related to that is adultery. Adultery. How common is that today? Adultery. Very common throughout society. And a breach of the seventh commandment. Adultery. And what about idolatry? What about idolatry? After that, all of these things are intertwined, you see. They're all intertwined. Because idolatry is a forsaking of the true God and making to yourself a God of your own making and of your own standard and with your own rules and with your own regulations. It's little wonder that somebody who's guilty of idolatry is going to be guilty of fornication or of adultery also. It's little wonder. Forsaking the true God, they make their own rules and they make their own regulations. Many people say they don't bow down to any false god. But there's more than that to idolatry. Far more than that. They don't worship a lifeless piece of wood or stone or metal. Perhaps not. Perhaps not. But idolatry takes different forms in our day. Nobody's going to see you and me bowing down to a piece of stone or a piece of metal. But what about the car? That's metal. How valuable and in what place do you put it and do I put it in my own Christian life? What about the house? Where does that come in our list of priorities? If it takes the place of the Lord, well, anything that takes the place of the Lord is idolatrous. It's idolatrous. What about when it comes to sport? Do you not see all the great sportsmen idolized by young, ignorant, wayward, darkened children and teenagers? Same in the music world. People go to every extent to go to the latest music festival with the newest big stars going to be there. That's idolatrous. It's idolatrous. And no matter what day it's on, they'll always put it before the worship of God. And as we said, anything that comes before him is idolatry. People are idolized by millions around the world. the things that you and I give so much time to throughout a week? Is it the job you do? So that you have no time for anything else? If that has taken over, it's become an idol. An idol. It's little wonder that idolatry is mentioned so soon in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 4 to 6. It comes in almost at the very start because idolatry is so subtle. So subtle. And we can be committing it even when we're not aware of committing it. Moving on to the next description in the list, the effeminate. Men, born men, pretending to be women. The effeminate. How disgusting. And how offensive to the one that created them, male and female. That's prevalent throughout society now. Men taking on the mannerisms of women. Men dressing like women. Everywhere. It's seen. And they're protected by the law of the land. It's legally accepted. But not in the eyes of God, their maker. Far from it. And then there's the abusers of themselves with mankind. Men with men and women with women. How that has taken off in the last 20 years and how much money has been pumped into their protection by the big stars who practice these sins. Yes, these are sins. These are sins. These are all breaches of God's commandments. And it leads to condemnation for those who practice them. There is this heading over them all, whatever they say about themselves, these are the unrighteous. And they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's thieves and extortioners too, and these things have always been and will always be. People who steal and people who steal off others by force. And also covetousness. Covetousness. Which begins in the heart. Do you remember how Paul put it? I had not known sin, he says, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Then he discovered that this covetousness was something that was going on in his own heart. Coveting things. Things that he didn't need. Things that weren't necessary for him to have. Coveting them to the extent that he must have them. Must have them because the next door neighbor has them. Must have them and must work for them and must get the money in so that I can have it too. Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. It was when he realized that covetousness began in his heart that he saw the law of God dealt not only with the outwards in religion, but with the inwards of the heart. And there's drunkenness in this list too. And at this time of year, there will be much drunkenness. People tell us today that alcoholism is merely a disease. What disease do people get? And they actually want it. If drunkenness is a disease, well, it's sold in a bottle for us all to have. Drunkenness is here listed by Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as being unrighteous. Now you look at that list. You look at that list. All of these sins, that list of sins, and you notice that people enter into all of these sins of their own free choice. They can't blame anyone for these things but themselves. It's not to do with the way we made. Far from it. It's to do with the way we are. God made us very different at the beginning from the way you and I now are. Very different. Remember at the end of the sixth day, he said it was all very good, including the creation of man. The way you and I were created was not the way that you and I now are. Nobody to blame, and definitely not God to blame for the way we are. The gay lobby use it, and use it they will, but whatsoever a man reapeth, that shall he sow. Make no mistake about it, God will not be mocked. One of the greatest judgments that can come upon any land is for people to be left to themselves. I spoke about this coming to the church here today with one of the brethren. To be left to ourselves, to do what we want, and to do as we please. That's the kind of society that we are now in. Well, people that are left to themselves, given up by God to their own lusts and to their own sinful tendencies, is a judgment that is presently obvious in our land. People given up and given over to do as they please with themselves to their own ruin. To their own ruin. I'm not going to read out this list again. All I'm going to say is, look at the heading over it. These are the unrighteous. They are the unrighteous, whatever they say of themselves. But secondly here, we've got a change of life. A change of life. It It's a wonderful thing to hear, isn't it? When there is a change in anybody's life for the better. That's a wonderful thing to hear. When, say for example, a drunkard reforms himself, or when a sodomite returns from the error of their ways, when there's a change of life, it's refreshing to hear. And don't get me wrong here, there are many who have been sodomites, who have learned the error of their ways and come back. We don't hear about it in the local papers or in the Daily Express. We don't hear about these things. We're not supposed to know about these things. But we do know that there are many who change for the better and come back to living a principled, respectable, and law-abiding, God law-abiding life. There are many. They keep these things from us. But there are many. There are many. There are also many whose lives, because of the sins that they have entered into, whose lives are now ruined. Ruined. Families are ruined by the sinful practices of the father or the mother. See, the fruits of sin are seen in the lives of others. Take, for example, the drunkard. His lifestyle brings misery, not into his own life, but into the life of those who are closely related with him. Sin doesn't stop at him. It affects his marriage. It affects his work. It affects his children. It affects a large group of people who are associated with him. But look at this. What it says here in our text. Such were some of you. He's saying that even these Corinthians were guilty of these sins that are listed there in verse 9 and 10. But then he goes on to say, but ye are washed. Ye are washed. Washed. Sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our God. What a change has come into these people's lives. What a great change. How refreshing it is to hear of this kind of change coming into anyone's life. Anyone's life. The change that only God Himself can bring about. Changed by the grace of God. and by the grace of God alone. Yes, the drunkard might reform, but that's not the change that Paul is referring to here. This is the change of being regenerated and born again and becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you know how he contrasts. Look at how he contrasts the previous list in verses 9 and 10 with this list in verse 11. Yes, there is that list, what we were. But now there is this list, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's a great transformation in the life of the child of God. And what a testimony to the saving grace of God that there is such a change in your life and in mine here today by the grace of God. Let's look at the word washed here for a minute. He begins his list with being washed. Now, the word in the original, it seems, carries the idea of not just having been washed once, which we are in regeneration. It carries the idea of continuously being washed. I remember a few years back, there was a huge tanker out at sea. I can't remember where it was, and it was leaking oil, and there was an oil slick on the sea, which eventually drifted into the beach, so that the beach was all blackened with the oil from the tanker. This happens occasionally, and you'll have seen this happening on news programs. But they were, the RSPCA were involved in rescuing the birds who were in danger of becoming covered in oil. And these birds were taken to a sanctuary. A bird sanctuary. And it was not just one washing that these birds were given. They were given numerous washings in order to clear the oil from their feathers so that they could be let loose again into the wild. One wash wasn't sufficient for them, because oil and water don't mix very well. There had to be many washings. And so there has to be many washings in the life of the child of God. Because if there is one thing that you and I do, it is sin. We continue to sin in thought, word and deed. And we don't just need the one washing at regeneration or the new birth. We need to be continuously and numerously washed through and through. That's what David says in Psalm 51. Cleanse me, wash me, purge me through and through. Don't do it once. Once only is not good enough. I'm a sinner, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, but once is not good enough. I need this continual washing. This continual washing in order to make me white as the snow. That's what the child of God wants. He sees the filth and she sees the filth in his and her own soul, and therefore they're continually asking for mercy to cleanse them from their sins. Now the word sanctifying here, and we're going to move on quick, the word sanctifying here means to be set apart. It's not what we sometimes refer to as sanctification or holiness in the soul. The word sanctified here is set apart. And that's what God does with his people. He sets you and me apart for washing. For washing. Just as the RSPCA set apart these birds for washing. God sets his people apart for washing. For this washing. He does that. And it's a very meticulous setting apart and washing of his people, cleaning them from the stain of sin. Now, these are ascribed primarily to the Holy Spirit. When we think of being cleansed and set apart, these are through the operation of the Holy Spirit. But look at the next word, justified. If the washing and the setting apart are ascribed primarily to the Holy Spirit, the justifying is clearly ascribed to the one mentioned here, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who justifies the sinner. And in justification, the guilty charge that was over you and me at one time in our life is now taken away, is now removed. Now comes to be the charge of righteous. That's the charge now. That's the sentence that is being pronounced now through the effect of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Remember, in his death, he worked out a righteousness for us, not for himself. He didn't need it, but we did. We did. We needed his justifying righteousness in order to save us ultimately from our sins. Now, what about yourself here today? Are you still wallowing in the filth and in the muck of all your own sins? Whatever these sins may be, are you still completely polluted with the oil slick of sin upon yourself? Well, you cannot, whatever effort and however much of an extent you might go to, you cannot even begin to cleanse yourself. The birds that are covered in oil are heading for destruction if no one helps them. If there's no one there to help them come out of the muck and out of the filth that is on them, they're going to die. They cannot do it for themselves, and neither can you. And the more you try to do it, the more you're only leading yourself into the death that is at the end of being so polluted with the oil slick of sin. And if this great change has not taken place in your own life and in my own life, nothing has really changed at all for us. That's the stark reality. You still come under the heading of the first list, unrighteous. And therefore, if you are in that list, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In the Revelation, towards the end, I think it's the last chapter, John gives a very solemn declaration. And with this I'm going to finish. John gives a very solemn declaration. He's talking about a time to come, the judgment. He's talking about a time to come, the end of one's days on earth. And he says this: he that is unjust at that time, or unrighteous, as Paul puts it here, he that is unjust, let him or her be unjust still. Still. And forever. He that is filthy at that time, your own death or judgment, let him or her be filthy still. Be filthy still. Now these are quite solemn. Quite solemn to think about. But these are stark realities. The tenses here used in verse 11. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. Are all present tenses. And it would be good for you and for me to be able to say that ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified. And for these, you and I need to close in with the one referred to here in our text as the Lord Jesus. These are to be had through him in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You and I cannot do it for ourselves. We must go to him. We must endeavor to seek him for what he is and for what he will do for us. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious God, bless thy word to each one of us. Leave us not with any questions with regards to what we are supposed to do. Help us to seek thee and to call upon thee whilst thou art near and whilst thou art to be found. Let us forsake our ways and thou wilt have mercy upon us. Forgive sin for Christ's sake. Amen. Now we're going to conclude in Psalm number 130. Psalm number 130.